Amen. So we are in the book of Joshua. We're continuing with this, and I want to give you a little bit of a context here, a little bit of recap. If you've missed any services at all, you've got the ability to go on our website and listen to the previous service. And I would encourage you to do that if you missed it last week, because that's just going to help bring you up to speed. But allow me to give you some just recap from last week. So we looked at the initial part of the book, and before we moved forward, we had to move back. And we looked at Joshua and his stage of training and how he was getting ready to take on the mantle of Moses and not necessarily realizing what was laying ahead of him. And so we saw a call to training, Joshua using his training in preparation of what God was calling him to do. And the application point for us in that is we are in training in some phase of our life. We are in situations that are not necessarily fun, that are difficult, that are taxing, that are stressful. But God is trying to get you to use that process to look more like him and to be prepared for what's coming down the road. And in Joshua's training, we look at Numbers 13 and 14, where the spies were sent into Canaan, 12 spies, Joshua being one of them, his boy Caleb being the other one. They go into the land. They see it flowing with milk and honey. There's grape clusters the size of your head. It's crazy, incredible. They come back. Man, there's a land. There's food. It's incredible. But there's giants over there. And that sends the people into a frenzy. They go into mourning, into depression. They say, oh, God, you've left us. We can't do this anymore. But what does Joshua do? Joshua says, if the Lord delights in us, we can take this land. So Joshua's learning. And then we see his call to action in Joshua 1. The Bible says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, it's your turn. Come on, bro. It's time for you to lead. And we saw that Moses, the man, goes in the ground, but the message continues on. It's not about the man. It's about the message. It's about the message. So there's a call to training. There's a call to action. And then we see a call to dependency. Joshua has to be dependent on God. God is giving the instruction. In the first five verses, we see Joshua doesn't say a word. God does all the talking. And we saw that when God is giving us instruction, we don't shut him up whenever we feel like we've got it. But we listen to the entire instruction, and we're continuing on with the instruction this morning. So we're going to be Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through the rest of the chapter, 6 through 18. It says, be strong and courageous. This is God talking to Joshua here. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Looking at Christian courage, where does it start? Christian courage does not start with I can. It starts with I can't. It starts with I cannot. I am not strong enough. I am not smart enough. I don't have enough skill or ability. It does not start with I can. It starts with I cannot. And the I cannot is rested in the sovereignty of God and his power and his ability, not in your own. So when you start this thing out, you got to understand and take a place of humility saying, God, if you don't show up, we're in trouble. It starts with I can't. Not I can. The I can rest on God's side and God encouraging us and working through us. That's where it begins. And for Joshua, this was true. And it's equally true for us. And we see three times where God says in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, be strong and courageous. God is telling Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Why is he saying that? Well, the only time you need strength and courage is when there are things to be weakened and discouraged about. That's when you need strength and courage. There's nobody coming to you when you're having the time of your life going, hey, be strong and courageous, right? When you're riding high and you're doing well, nobody's coming to you saying, you look like you need some strength and encouragement right now. But when you get in a place in life where you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, that strength and that courage can come in handy. And here's what I need you guys to know at the very onset of this. This is application to the man and to the woman who is in submission to the will of God, who belongs to God, who has submitted their plans, their will, their way, their family to God. This strength and this courage we're talking about is not going to apply to somebody as a self-help tool. It's not going to apply to somebody who have not submitted themselves to God. And I've seen this to where we go and look at this thing and go, hey, strength and courage, I'll take some. And we think that this is going to apply to a life of a person that's not submitted to God. This is Joshua getting ready to face some battles. And God is saying, you need some strength and some courage. So understand, this application is for those who have submitted themselves to Christ. And the beautiful thing is, you can submit yourself to Christ this morning if you have not. Then it will apply to you. But to apply this outside of the context and the theology of which it was written, which is to the believer, it will not help you. So understand that. So God was calling Joshua to a very special and difficult ministry, one with tremendous challenge and obstacles far beyond his own skill and ability, far beyond. But life for all of us is filled with such challenges, so let us not pass over this, seeing the personal application this can have for each one of us. So in verses 6 through 9, they're fundamental for obtaining the strength and courage that we all need to face the challenges. Understand, this passage is not just for the guy that's out front leading, right? This isn't just for Joshua who's carrying the banner, who's the leader out front, and the rest of us think that, yeah, that's for the guy who's out front. I don't necessarily need that. I can just follow the guy who's getting the strength and courage, but I'm cool as long as I follow him. Now, this is for every single one of us, every one of us, because I know you need strength and courage to be a dad. You need strength and courage to be a mom. You need strength and courage to be a son, to be a daughter. You need strength and courage to stay married, right? I do. You need strength and courage to walk in your singleness. When the rest of the world is saying, why wait? You can do what you want. You can get it fast. You need strength and courage to walk in singleness. In this day and age, you need it. So it applies to every single one of us. So where does Christian strength and courage come from? First point here, Christian strength and courage, it comes through faith and the sovereignty and provisions of God. It comes through faith and the sovereignty and provision of God. So when we look at what's ahead, and when we look at our need for courage and strength, you got to get it from somewhere. But I can't get it from me. I've got to have something greater than me to get it from. I've got to have something greater than me to rely and to press into. So what I rely and press on is the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is, the fact that God is, he's eternal, the fact that God is holy, he's just, the fact that God is faithful, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, the fact that God is all-knowing, he's omniscient. The fact that God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. And whenever I run out of words because there's a restriction that the English language limits me to in describing God, it is limited. Moses said when he was getting ready to go to Pharaoh, he said, who do I say sent me? And God, knowing the English language is limited, he said, just tell him I am. Just tell him I am. That incorporates everything that I am because I can't describe it all. The English language won't let me get it all, so I'm just going to say I am. And you got to know this morning that I am is in you and is back in you. So when you walk and you go to lead into that land that you don't know, you got I am. You got everything you need. Even if you don't even realize it, he is I am. So I get some strength and courage from that, also from the provision of God. God is not at a deficit for anything, right? God does not have a storage unit that is set up to where he goes in it and gets out what he needs when you need something. Or going, well, let me see if I got that in my closet. I don't know. You need some courage. Let me see if I got a little bit left. I don't know. He's not doing that, right? God is not at a deficit or anything. God did not need a filament and a copper cord and a glass bulb to create light and an electric current. All God needed was his word. He said, let there be light, and everything that was needed to create light showed up. That's how God operates and how he works. He can speak it into existence. That's the God that I serve, and that gives me Christian strength and courage, knowing God's word. So without this understanding, one will hardly have the motivation or courage to move into the ministries that God is calling you into. If you don't have that mindset of God's sovereignty and his provision, you're going to think that it's resting on you, right? That's a dangerous place to be. So the second point that we see, Christian courage, strength and courage come through resting in God's promises. A huge part of this book in Old Testament prose and Old Testament theology is really reassuring the people that God has not forgotten them, that God is coming through on his promises. The things that he promised Abraham in the very beginning, God will fulfill. And so they're walking in it, sometimes doubting that God will come through on his promises. But you got to rest in the fact of knowing that he will. So God issues several promises to Joshua. He says, I will do this. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will provide for you. So Joshua is resting on the promises that God gave him. But here's where the struggle comes in for me. What I do is I look at what God has promised. And then I look at my life in my context of dealing with people. I like to say dealing with folk, right? And there's many times when I have put confidence in people and they have let me down. And it's hard for us sometimes to deal with what we deal with, to deal with folk, and then to look at God and not ascribe the characteristics of people to God. So we think that, man, my daddy let me down. My mom let me down. My husband, my wife let me down. That relationship let me down. That church let me down. And then we start thinking, well, God, you let me down. We start thinking that God has some kind of character flaw, that God won't come through. And we start thinking through a humanistic lens that God is going to operate like people do, that God is going to be fickle like people are. Right, that God will be there sometimes and sometimes he won't. He goes on vacation sometimes and we can't find him. We think God is like people, but Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 tells us different. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken it and will he not fulfill it? I love the little King James tagline on the end. It says, and will he not make it good? Right? I love that. Will he not make it good? Will he not come through? He will. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, that settles it. You need to write that down. If God said it, that settles it. So I'm resting in what he said. He's not like my friends. He's not like that relationship. He's not like those people. He sits above that. He's not a man that he should lie. And so in looking at resting in God's promises, this is very hard for us as well, because most of us fight for rest and never get it, right? You are so busy with your life and your kids and grandkids and work and situations that come and sickness and so many things that are happening. It's just a struggle. Everything is hustle and bustle. Everything is, you got to get it done quick so you can get this thing done to go to the next thing. You got to get that done so you can go to the next thing. And it's, you go to bed late, and then you got to get up early and start all over again. The concept of resting is a foreign thought in America, right? We don't rest very well. We're very, very busy. The opposite of resting is wrestling. It's wrestling, trying to work it out, trying to figure it out, trying to think ahead. You got to plan for this and plan for that and jump from one appointment to the next and one birthday party to the next and just so many things that are going on, and it's very hard for us to rest in God's promises. And the danger in not resting in God's promises is you begin to think that it's on you to make it happen, because everything else right in our lives seems to be on us to make it happen. I mean, you instruct your kid every day, all right, this is what you do. You do it every day. You wake up, you go brush your teeth, you get your clothes on, eat your breakfast, you get in the car, right? You would think that'd be easy, but it's not. It's not. And you fight that fight every single day. You brush your teeth yet? No, why not? We do this every morning, 7 days a week. What's going on, right? And then you're having to go and help your kid get your teeth brushed while the toast is over here burning in the toaster. right? You got to get dressed. So there's things that are, we're programmed that way. But we got to learn how to rest in Jesus, rest in his promises, and not think that we have to work something out. Like, if God promised it, then we can rest in it. So just chill out. Just rest. It's going to be okay. Rest in God's promises. Rest in what he's called you to do and who he has called you to be. So the third thing we see, Christian strength and courage come through a daily renewal in God's principles. A daily renewal in God's principles. So successful ministry, according to a biblical definition of success, is ultimately related to solid Bible teaching and study rather than our human methods and techniques and strategies, which too often resort to pressure. There's coercion, there's manipulation in order to achieve our own agendas or results. The word is intrinsically powerful and able to produce godly change in believers' lives as it motivates and encourages us and gives us hope and direction. And it exposes us to both our need and to God's provision. The word has been given to us to establish a communicative relationship with God. It is a means of fellowship with him, but this relationship takes time. It takes time, and this is counter to what we do and how we operate and how we do things. It's through diligence, because there's an emphasis in the scripture here. It says in verse 7, to do according to all the law, do not turn from it. All right? Then in verse 8, it says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. But our tendency is to just want to get a quick fix. I just need three easy steps. I just need a quick word. I just need to wake up, open up my Bible app, and the word that I need for the day is right there. Boom, I'm good. Right? Don't need it anymore. I'm straight. Like, we want the quick fix. We want the quick, the here and the now, the microwave tendency. But this kind of approach does not foster relationship with God. See, God is a relational God. It's at the core of his nature. In the very beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operate in relationship. They were in fellowship before the worlds were even created. It's at the nature of God to be in relationship. And he wants to foster relationship with us, but that's hard to do when we just want to get a quick glance, when we just want a quick word, just a quick meeting. And we want everything that God has, but we want it quick. We want it right now. Imagine if my wife came to me at our initial meeting, all right? Before we start dating, she just walks up to me. I'm a random person, stranger in the room. She walks up to me and goes, I need a house on Oconee. I need a Suburban, I need two kids, and I need to retire by age 40. You look like you can make that happen. Let's go get married. Right? What if she said that to me? And by the way, she also says, I've got some divorce papers sitting right here. In case you don't come through on that stuff, I'm going to fill them out in time, and then I'm going to be done with you. In essence, that's how we treat God sometimes. God, I need this, this, this. You look like you can make it happen for me, make it happen quick. All right, let's go get married. But the marriage might not be for a lifetime, because if you don't do what I want you to do or do something I don't like for you to do, then I'm going to sign these papers out and we're done. Right? And so our mentalities have got to change. They have to. And focusing on Christ. And so there is a warning that God gives Joshua in this text. Joshua was warned or cautioned against three things. First, he was cautioned to be careful. God told Joshua, you got to be careful. This warns against danger. It calls for prudence, observation, and careful scrutiny. He says, you got to be careful now. When you're leading these people, and when you're getting instruction, and when you're speaking instruction, be careful. Be cautious. Then he says, the second part is to do according to all. Right? This points to the concept of the whole counsel of the word, not just picking and choosing what we like in scripture. But you got to be cautious to do all, every bit of it, all that I have instructed you to do, the parts that are easier and the parts that are not easy. You got to do all. This is God's instruction to Joshua, and see it as instruction to us as well to gain this Christian courage. And then he says to not turn from it. Don't go to the left or to the right. This lets me know that there are options to go left and right. Right? There's opportunities to go left and right. And in our society, this really warns against moral relativity. The fact that there is no capital T truth. The fact that you can choose your own path, whatever works for you. Mm-mm. God said, don't turn. Don't go left or right. You're going to have opportunity. There are going to be options. It's going to be easier to go left and easier to go right, but you have to stay straight ahead. Don't turn left and don't turn right. And then the process here, Joshua was to do three things in regard to the scripture and to the warning. The first thing he said is the law was not to depart from his mouth. The law is not to depart from his mouth. This means he was to talk about it, to be refreshed upon it. This would be that he stayed occupied with the thoughts of God, with the affections of God. And then we see that he was to meditate on it day and night. He was to think about it constantly, to meditate on it. So Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And understand, like, I know, like, you can't walk around 24 hours a day with a Bible in your face. Like, I get that. I'm not asking you to do that. But you can be thinking about it and meditating on it. You got plenty of time. In the car, driving, waking up, in the shower. There's so much time that we have to just think and meditate on it. And the reality is, we're always thinking and meditating on something. There's always something in our minds that we're thinking about. The question is, what's occupying your mind? What are you meditating on? If we were to be honest with ourselves and what we actually think about, or if that could be broadcast on a screen, like, we would be horrified at what we think about and meditate on most of the time, right? And so the Bible says you got to meditate on the word. To meditate on it means you got to be in it. Right? You got to be in the scriptures. It's for your good, for your benefit. The fourth thing we see is strength and courage come through reliance on God's person and presence. God's person and his presence. I gain strength and courage when I think about God's person and his presence. This is his nature. When we were singing earlier that he's a good father, that's who he is, that's a part of his nature. He can't be anything other than that. That him being faithful and just and righteous and holy and patient and all the fruits of the Spirit, God encompasses every single one of those things. And when I think about his personhood, I gain strength and courage because I know he will not change. He has no reason to change. There's nothing wrong with him. He has no flaws. He is supreme. So I rest in that and I gain strength and courage from that. So there is no situation, no problem or enemy that we could ever face alone. The Lord is always there as our constant support and supply. If we're concerned about our ministry or our life or our family or anything else, we can be absolutely sure that God is infinitely more concerned than we are. Like, if you're concerned about it, you're worried about it, just God's not worried about it, but he's thinking about it and has a plan of action for you because he wants you to be in his mentality and he wants to receive glory from that situation. So he's concerned about it and thinking about it even more than you are because he wants to be glorified through it. So our need is simply to walk in the light of his presence and to count on his guidance, his support, his supply, and care by keeping our focus on him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes. There's so many things that can distract us. So many things that are going on in our culture, in our climate, in the political world. So many things. But the Christian, the believer, has to have their eye fixed. And the reason that it was written is because God knew there would be a temptation to wander. there will be a temptation to lose your fix and your gaze on the sovereign Creator. There's the temptation to fade away. And God wrote this with us in mind, sitting here today, to say, keep your eyes fixed. Keep them fixed. Don't fade. Don't falter. Don't wonder. Don't go left or right. Keep them fixed, because I got something I'm doing. I'm working my plan of salvation. The thread of redemption has not stopped, right? I have not come back yet, so I'm still working my plan in my kingdom. You just keep your eyes fixed. Nothing captures me by surprise. I'm not thrown off by anything. Matter of fact, I have ordained and set it up because I am God. And ultimately, every king, every prince, everyone will have to bow to Jesus. When I was watching the inauguration the other day, it was honestly just kind of majestic in a way of just seeing the respect that office commands. You have soldiers lining the roads for miles, standing at attention, not moving. And they count it as an honor to stand there and to serve. And you see everyone handing off the president and getting ready to go and be sworn into oath, and just the majesticness around it. It kind of captured me for a moment, just looking at the process and the peaceful transition of power, and how this is now the most powerful man in the world. But I was overwhelmed by the thought that every king, every president, everyone that has ever been in authority will have to bow to the King of Kings. And ultimately, what we do, you might think what you do is insignificant. You might think, I'm down here in little Athens, Georgia, trying to honor the Lord and serving people and doing things and on my job and praying, and it ain't big enough. It's not good enough. Listen, what you do for the kingdom of God is what will last. That is what will have an effect into eternity. That is what matters. It's not about how rich you are, how much money you have, or how many things you have. All of that, the Bible says, will be consumed by fire. But we rest in our responsibility to honor God with what he has stewarded into our hands. And ultimately, all of those guys, every king, every priest, has to bow to the authority of the true king. And so we looked at the call to courage. Now we transition to the call to command. This is verses 10 through 15. The call to command. The verse reads, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it." Verse 12, it says, "And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of the Manasseh," you just got to kind of roll through that. "Joshua said," just kind of blah, 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 yeah. "remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array. But all your valiant warriors and all of them shall help them." Verse 15 says, "Until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond this Jordan towards the sunrise." So that is great detail that God is giving Joshua and telling him exactly what's going to happen, exactly where to go. And Joshua is listening to the instructions. So Joshua then, he speaks to the people to act on the revelation and the promise of God. So Joshua's getting instruction, getting encouragement, realizing I need to be strong and courageous. And then Joshua realized that it is time to speak and to command the people. So here's the key note in Joshua's, is Joshua's immediate and obedient response regardless of the obstacles that lie ahead. So the first point here is he did so immediately without delay or procrastination. So God gives Joshua instruction, and he doesn't delay. He doesn't wait and go, wait a minute. I got a question. Like, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Is this exactly what I'm supposed to say? No, he hears the instruction, and he does it immediately without delay or procrastination. So I found that the longer I delay, the more reluctant I am to do what God told me to do. The longer I wait and delay and question and go, God, did you really just tell me to do that? Are you sure? Like, did I really just hear from God? The longer I delay, the more reluctant I am to do what God has told me to do. It's the example that most of us have. You're in a situation, you're in Walmart, you're at a restaurant, God says you need to go talk to that person, right? You need to go spark a conversation. You need to hear what they have to say. You go, yeah, but I got to get to Wendy's real quick because I got to eat and I got to go pick up my kid. God, did you really just tell me to go do that? And you feel it. And your heart starts pumping. Your hands get sweaty, right? And sometimes we go and do it. Sometimes we don't. But if you don't go do it, you feel the weight, don't you? You feel the disobedience of not doing what God told you to go do. And so you got to be in tune with the Spirit, but understand this. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. When you delay to do what God has told you to do, you're not doing it when he told you to do it. Now listen, it doesn't rest on you to think that, oh man, I missed the opportunity. Now that person's not going to accept Christ. They're going to go to hell. Don't think you're all that, okay? Like God is still going to work his plan out, but what God's trying to get you to do is learn obedience. God's trying to work something out through you. He's trying to train you up. God's going to work out. He wants to work in the lives of people, but God is trying to get something in your hands. And you miss the opportunity when you decide to delay or to continue on with your agenda. Remember, your agenda ought to be God's agenda. Every day, you ought to be looking for an opportunity. I know I'm going to Walmart, but God, send somebody my way. I know I got to go eat dinner, but send somebody my way. And he will. I promise you, he will. So Psalms 119, verse 60, it says, I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The second part we see here is Joshua, he did so with confidence, showing faith in the Lord and courage to tackle the task that lay before him. So such immediate response shows faith in the word and confidence in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. The Lord was his object of faith. We place our faith in Christ. And as a result of that, he gained confidence and courage to tackle the task that laid before him. The third point here, he did so with clear understanding of what they faced. So God told him, you got to cross the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is a sign of obstacle. It represents obstacle in the Old Testament. When you see the Jordan, you're like, what's the big deal about the Jordan? Like, you keep hearing about crossing the Jordan. Well, that was a sign of obstacle, and it was not as easy as you think it is, right? The Jordan, especially during this time of year, was the banks were probably more than likely swollen at this time of year, which means that it was a treacherous, difficult place to cross. It was a sign of obstacle, of difficulty, of something that was in front of them that were not allowing them to get to what they could see. Joshua knew that God said, you are going to cross the Jordan River. But here's what God did not say. You're going to go halfway in the Jordan River and y'all going to drown and die. Right? God didn't say that. When he said, you will cross, God said it, that settles it. So they were going to the other side. Didn't matter how treacherous the water was. Didn't matter what it looked like. Didn't matter the obstacle ahead. God said, you're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to cross it. Right? God says you will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You will do that because God said it. And so he knows what's lying ahead. He knows the difficulty of the physical limitations of the Jordan, the hard place there. He knows that it meant crossing into a hostile land. There's enemies over there. There's giants over there. There's people that don't want us over there that we're going to have to fight. Joshua knew that was ahead. And Joshua also knew that this was no simple task. Oh, yeah, and by the way, there are a lot of people that we got to get across this Jordan, right? It ain't just 10 of us. It is thousands of us that have to cross this thing, people that I am now accountable for, folks that are looking to me to hear from God. He knew that lot ahead of him, but he did it. He spoke the instruction and commanded the people anyway. And fourthly, he did so with a clear understanding of God's word. He remembered. God said, I will deliver you. I will get you across. I will give to you a land. And meditating on the word, God telling Joshua, don't depart from it. Don't go left or right. Meditate on my word. Don't depart from the law. Joshua said, I got to hang on that. I got to hold on to that. And so when we look at God's word and what it says, right, the conclusion here you have to come to is what do I see in the word of God? Not what do I decide. What do I see God telling me to do in the scripture? What do I see God telling me to do with my life? Not what do I come to the conclusion of, or what do I decide after encountering truth? Then I go, okay, I'm going to decide if I want to do it. No, as a Christian, you go by what you see in God's word, not by what you decide. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. And that is the truth. You have meditated on the word of God. You know what it says. You know the instruction. You're not going to be shaken by life. You're not going to be shaken by circumstances and situations and things that happen and come and stuff you didn't see coming and unexpected. It doesn't shake you because you've meditated on God's word. Finally, there is a call to commitment. This is the end of chapter 1. Let's read these last two verses. It says, and they answered Joshua. So Joshua's giving them instruction. Here's the response of the people. They answered him saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you have commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So we know the history of these people. Hard-headed. They falter easily. They get a report and fall apart. All right? They turn from God and turn to idols. But Joshua, in strength and in courage, stands up and commands them what God has told them. And God then gets the people on his side. And they go, we're going to follow you. As long as God is with you like he was with Moses, we're going to be straight, right? We're going to be all right. And the incredible thing that I see right here is they say, be strong and courageous. Where did that come from? Let's see. Oh, yeah, God told Joshua that three different times in the previous verses. And now Joshua is imparting the instruction that he heard, the encouragement and the strength that he got. He's now passing it on to the people, and now they're quoting it saying, let's be strong and courageous. You ought to be contagious with your strength and courage to where you are exuding and exemplifying the scriptures and your confidence in Christ so much that it begins to rub off on people, and they begin to start talking like you. You're speaking faith and not speaking doubt, and they begin to say, let's talk that way. And then you point them to Christ saying, listen, follow me as I follow Jesus. And you begin to lead and guide them into the right direction, not idolizing you, but looking to the Father, the sustainer of their life. So the people then begin to say, let's be strong and courageous. And they march on. Worship team, you can come back up. The people then take hold of the word. The people then are encouraged and they gain strength. And so through this process, in looking at Joshua in this first chapter, there are many things ahead of him, and we're going to dig into those things. But here's what I want to leave you with. In looking at Joshua and looking at his past, let's back up for one more minute. Joshua's interaction with Moses. Joshua getting ready to lead these people. They're all suited up, ready to go. They're saying, let's cross this Jordan, let's go into the promised land. And Joshua, referring back to his encounter with Moses, in Exodus 33, there's something called the tent of meeting. I want to read some of this for you. Exodus 33. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meetings. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meetings, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. So Moses enters the tent and there's a pillar of cloud that is standing outside of the tent. And it would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. So get this picture in your mind. Moses needs to go hear from God. The tent of meetings is placed outside of the camp. Moses goes out to meet with God. There's a pillar of cloud that descends, And the people stand at attention at the front of their tents because they know Moses is going to speak with Yahweh. That's incredible. So he goes out there. Check this out. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So as Moses is in there talking with God, Joshua, a young man, is standing outside of the tent. And he doesn't leave until Moses gets done. But can you imagine Joshua being there? Surely he heard some of the conversation. Surely he heard Moses in there questioning God, going, God, I don't think I can do this. This is difficult. The people are rebelling. They're turning against me. They're wanting to kill me and stone me. God, I need some strength. I need some encouragement. I need you to talk to me. I need you to give me some instruction. I'm discouraged. I'm dismayed. God, give me something. And Joshua is standing outside as a young man hearing these conversations. And Moses, in the very next part of chapter 33, Moses is there and he's having conversation with God, and Moses is struggling a little bit. God gives him instruction on what he is to do and where he is to go. And Moses says this. He says, God, if you are not going with us, we ain't going. If your presence does not go with us, we're done. If your presence is not there leading and guiding us, we're good as dead. I'm not going if you don't go with us. And Joshua hears this. And then in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. So Joshua has heard Moses and God having instruction. Joshua has heard Moses say, God, if your presence does not come with us, we're not going. Joshua is created and made in the same fabric, knowing, God, if you don't come and go with us, we're not going. There's no point if your presence does not go with us. And just as God said to Moses, I know you by name. Remember last week when I told you about what Joshua's name means. It means Yahweh is salvation. And when he told Moses, I know you by name, Joshua's very name was a reminder of the presence of God. He is salvation. Leave here today with the attitude and the mentality of, God, if you do not go before us, we're done. There's no point. I am that dependent on you. My hand is that much in your care. My heart belongs to you. My life, everything that I am, is so dependent on you that if you don't walk before me and speak through me and guide my tongue, it's over. There's no point. And the beautiful thing is God saying, I am with you. I am there. I will go before you. I will lead you and guide you for your good and for my glory, because I know you by name. I know everything about you. I created you. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I know where you are. I know where you're going. I know you by name. And you found favor in my sight, not because you were so good, not because you did things so perfectly and so right, but because I have chosen to use you. And as I reflect on God's choosing, it puts me in a place of humility, knowing, God, you set this whole thing up so it ain't about me. It's not based on me. But it's all about you, and I just want you to be seen. So if you're here this morning and you have not submitted your life to Christ, understand everything that I just said does not work for the non-believer. It just doesn't. That it becomes self-help. It becomes you thinking that you can somehow conjure up the courage and strength to do life. It's a waste of time. But you need to submit yourself to Christ. If he's leading you and leading your heart to submit to him, just do it. Just give in to it. He wants to work through you and do incredible things more than you could ever think or believe. Just submit to it. And this morning, if you're here, and I pray that this is everyone, that you would say, God, I need that courage. I need that strength. Lord, I need the strength to lead my family. I need the strength to be a mom, to be a wife, to be a son, to be a daughter. God, I need that strength and encouragement. That's you this morning. I want you to stand. And if you are in that first category of needing to submit your life to Christ, I want you to come find me. I will be right at the door, and I would love to talk to you and give you more instruction on what that looks like, to have a conversation with you and to give you some great detail. Not to just have a moment where we raise a hand and applaud and you sit back down, but I want to talk with you. That's how important this is.